my people. I will open your graves and have you rise from them. I hope that as we've come to the end or nearing the end of this spring break for all of you with family, it's been a joyful week, beautiful time together, perhaps on a trip or a staycation, but beautiful, cherished memories. I know I have many memories as a child growing up of this special, this consecrated, special, set-apart time to be with the family. I hope that you've gotten to enjoy the beautiful weather, the blue skies, the budding trees, the blossoms, this new springtime. I know for a fact that many of you have. There was a moment a few days in the parking lot that I just stood and looked up Roosevelt for a few moments, and I think I counted 8 walkers within a 2-second time span of looking to the north in this beautiful neighborhood. But I hope that's something that we're accustomed to doing. Stopping and seeing the blossoming trees, the flowers, the green grass coming back to new life, the pear trees, albeit they invasive and stinky, providing a beautiful contrast with the blue sky. I hope we take a moment to observe these things. And when we come into the church today on this 5th Sunday of Lent, nearing the end, we see something that's strikingly in contrast, and it ought to startle us, even though we do it every single year. We come into this church and we don't see the budding flowers. We don't see the blue sky except through the windows and its beautiful stained glass. We see veils. Veils, veils, veils. We don't see our beautiful crucified Lord looking at upon us with love. We see his veiled countenance. Of course, there's a reason for this. But it says something beautiful with our gospel story. Veils aren't just an obstruction of our normal way of seeing things. It's a revelation. A veil is placed upon it not just to allow our eyes not to see it, but as a reminder, a profound reminder to the heart that there is something more here than that which can be seen by the eye. And that's what we're called to see in this veiling of these beautiful statues and crucifixes. In this veiling of these things, something is intended to be ripped open, a stone rolled apart through this veiling. And so if you wish to veil things at home, crosses, that's a beautiful thing to do. It's not a requirement, of course, or an expectation at all. But it wouldn't be inappropriate to participate to intensify these last few weeks of our Lenten journey together. A simplicity, a sincerity, a back to basics, that the voice of the Lord might pierce through our darkness and into our death and into our night and create something new. Veils. We see a lot of veils in this beautiful scripture story. Firstly, Christ hears that the one that you love is ill. That is his name. And the heart of Jesus knows it uniquely. He knows him by this identity. We, of course, don't, because we don't have the same love and affection. It's told to us through the course of the story. But when this news is brought to him, the one that you love is ill, and there is a veil of love upon which this story is carried. But the love in the heart of Jesus pierces through it. When he hears that he's died, he stays there. When he's ill, he stays for 2 days. Some type of veiled love and affection, that is, a seeming absence. But some of the fathers of the church commented that this is a great love that desires not just to provide a remedy for illness, but the glory of rising from the dead. And so he has a veiled affection, a veiled love, as our statues are veiled. Because he's not just a miracle worker, not just snap his fingers and something has changed. No. Veiled words, veiled responses to their questions. Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. This veiled love and this veiled affection, that is to say, a divine one, penetrating, saturating his human affections, the actual movement of his heart. His actual tears, his being perturbed, all of it a veiled affection, that is to say, an intensely veiled love. This is what he carries in him, and he gives veiled responses to them at every turn. He tells his disciples that he's asleep and they don't see through the veil. They think he is sleeping. And of course, our Lord is speaking of the sleep of death from which he will rise them from. Oh, my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them. At every turn, veils and unveiling, veils and unveiling, veils and unveiling. My brothers and sisters, this is the pattern of our life. This is the pattern of our life. And he gets to this tomb, this enclosed space that veils the body of Lazarus, hides it, obscures it, keeps the stench somewhat secured, this veil over something putrid and disgusting. And Christ says, open it up. Oh Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. By now there will be a stench. The Jews believed that after some time of death, there was a chance of the body coming back, the soul being close for the few days, but by the fourth day, no chance at all. That is to say that Lazarus is as dead as he can be. And it is to that place of darkness, of death, that the one who has a divine love veiled within the depths of his heart comes to speak. Open the grave. Lazarus, come out. Come out. And all of a sudden, these veils around his affections are removed somewhat. And those in the moment can see that there is something more here than meets the eye. That's the scandal of the story at every turn. The quality and the quantity of the love of Jesus for these three people and for Lazarus particularly. See how he loved him. It was shocking. But it's not just an intense affection, an intense love, an intense liking. There's a power there, and that is what is veiled underneath what might be not able to be seen beyond. And the one who has power says, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out. And all of a sudden the veils begin to drop a little bit, recognizing that there is a presence of a power beyond that which meets the eye. And this, my brothers and sisters, is precisely what we're called to come into contact with. Not just to think about, but to come into contact with through this sacred and consecrated time of Lent, this time set apart, these final weeks that are set apart by a certain austerity. That yes, while we do have veils around us, we have the presence of the power of God, whose name is Emmanuel, and who says to us, come out of your graves. Come back to life. Though we might be stenchful in our sins or blind in our ignorance, he says these powerful words that bring us back to life. And this is precisely what we're called to come into contact with. And although the veils will remain until Easter, we can even now foretaste the glory of this new life that Jesus wishes to usher us into. The name Lazarus means something, this one who has two names. Firstly, the one whom you love, which is a valid name, particularly to the one who loves him. The one that you love is ill, but Lazarus, it means something. It means God has helped me. God is my help. And oh, Lazarus, how you can say this anew as you come forth stumbling from the tomb with burial bands wrapped around your body. And Christ, the one with this veiled divine love, says, untie him and let him go. What a marvelous power. What a marvelous power. And so, my dear friends, as we approach these final sacred days, by obscuring something from our eyes, may our hearts be ever more sensitive to that power that does not wait for our comprehension or our seeing, but knocks upon our hearts. Open up. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, because your face is sweet and your voice is lovely. open up and come out. Andrew of Crete wrote some beautiful words a long time ago at the end of this story. And I want to leave you with his short commentary. He says, "Lazarus, come out. As a friend, I am calling you. As Lord, I am commanding you. Come out. Let the stench of your body prove the resurrection. Let the burial linen be undone so that they can recognize the one who was put in the tomb. Teach them how all creation will be enlivened in a moment when the trumpet's voice proclaims the resurrection."